Well, open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. I would like to read verses 7 to 14 just to give us some good context. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we are turning our hearts and our attention now to your word. It is that which encourages us, that which strengthens us, that through which you speak to your people. Thank you for this privilege this morning, Father, being able to be in your word, to examine your word, to look at it together, and to see how the examples of these two men can conform our hearts to maturity in Christ. For it's in his name we pray it. Amen. Well, as we have seen over and over again over the past few weeks and past few months, when someone comes to faith in Christ, when they are saved, they are a new person. There is a change of heart, a change of life, a change of priorities that takes place within them. And there has to be, because the old man, the spiritually dead man, who we used to be, is dead. And when God makes us alive spiritually, that makes us alive to Him, it makes us alive to His Word, and it places a new desire within every one of our hearts. And in chapter 3, Paul shows us how coming to faith in Christ impacts us directly and individually. As we said, we're changed. We will never be the same. And our once dead souls are spiritually alive now, and there is a passion in our heart for a new purpose. And we have a longing to please a new master now. And that longing was never there before. And we have dethroned self and we have enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to put on the new man's clothes, which is to say we put on the character of Christ. And last week we saw how that impacts, actually the last 2 weeks, we've seen how that impacts our speech. First, our speech to God, and then secondly, our speech to the unsaved world. Now this morning, starting in verse 7, as Paul begins to close this letter, we're in the kind of the home stretch, the closing phase. As he begins to close this letter, there are many who are tempted to think this is just Paul's way of saying goodbye. Perhaps in antiquity this was just a long way in their culture to end a letter. But this is much more than just a long goodbye. It's more than a long closing. It's more than Paul's way of saying, yours in Christ, Paul. It's more than that. And one of the wonderful things about Scripture is that it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is the infallible Word of God. And because that's true, every word is inspired, and because every word is inspired, every word needs to be preached. And that is the biblical preacher's mandate. So we need to understand what's happening in these last verses of the book of Colossians, specifically this morning, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, as Paul brings this letter to a close, he sets before the church the examples of the people who are with Him. These are the faithful models of the change that God makes in the life of someone who comes to faith in Christ. And He's painting a picture here. He's really setting before them the examples of these lives changed. And it's a picture of faithfulness, and in many ways it's similar to Hebrews chapter 11. These men are new. These men are living for Christ. They are a personification of what it looks like when someone lives like a new man. So this morning we only have time to see a couple examples of these. So I want you to note, number one, this is your outline for this morning. Number one, a faithful follower, that's verses 7 and 8. And number two, a former fugitive. A former fugitive. So a faithful follower and a former fugitive. I want you to see if you can relate to either of these men this morning. So let's look first at the faithful follower, verses 7 and 8. Again, Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, as we said on numerous occasions, and as you understand already about the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is in prison when he's writing this. And when you are in prison and you have an urgent message to deliver, you send it with someone you trust, don't you? And in Paul's case, that someone was a man named Tychicus. What do we know about him? Well, Tychicus is mentioned only five times in the entire New Testament, and though that is not very often, those five times give us a really solid sketch of what this man's character was like and what he was willing to do for the gospel and the sacrifices he was willing to make. Acts chapter 20, verse 4 mentions him the first time, and it mentions him there as a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He and the others mentioned there are likely official representatives sent from their churches to accompany Paul on his missionary journey. And the journey they were on was anything but easy. And we know that because Paul was traveling from Ephesus to Jerusalem. He had collected an offering in among the churches of the region of Macedonia, and he would give those funds to the believers in Jerusalem who happened to be in great need at that point. And the desire there was to make that journey with Paul, the desire that Tychicus had to make that journey with Paul showed his servant's heart. It showed his servant's heart. That was a tough journey. It required resilience. And it meant he would be away from his friends, away from his family, away from his church for many months. And because they didn't have communication in the forms that we do today, email, cell phone, things of that nature, it wasn't easy to keep up with what was going on back home. It wasn't easy to keep up their communication. So separation then means something different than separation now. As they traveled, there was always the danger of robbers. And although the book of Acts tells us that Paul was frequently warned that danger was awaiting him as he traveled to Jerusalem, and when he arrived in Jerusalem, Tychicus stayed with him. Years later, when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, as we see here when we come to the end of the book of Colossians, Tychicus is still there. That's 2 years since Paul's arrival and subsequent arrest in Jerusalem. And we know Tychicus was not afraid of association with Paul. He's not afraid to suffer for the gospel. He knew what hardship was and what it was like. And he had proven himself faithful under the most difficult circumstances. So this means we have to understand that Tychicus was rugged. He was unafraid to suffer for Christ, because during those 2 years, the Apostle Paul had survived a murder plot on his life by the Jewish leadership. He went through multiple trials, and he endured an almost deadly voyage to Rome that ended in shipwreck. Almost cost him his life. And as Paul writes this letter from prison in Rome, Tychicus is still with him. He went through all those things with the Apostle Paul. And we also know that he stayed with Paul after Paul had even been released from prison. We know that because when Paul wrote to Titus, he wanted to see Titus, and Paul needed to send someone to relieve Titus from ministry there in the Isle of Crete, and he couldn't leave because Titus couldn't leave the church unattended, and Paul was either going to send Artemas or Tychicus to him to relieve him. And so we need to understand from that so high was Paul's impression of the man Tychicus that he believed he was qualified to replace someone of as great a stature as Titus. Tychicus started out as a traveling companion on a grueling journey. And he learned from Paul, who undoubtedly taught him over all the years that they had been together. And now he had shown himself faithful to be fit for that position. And to be fit for that position, Tychicus would indeed had to have been a great student of Scripture. He would have had to have been a student of theology. He would have had to have been an accomplished preacher in order to be able to replace Titus. And that says nothing of his ability to care for the flock on the Isle of Crete, because you remember when Paul wrote that letter to Titus, what was going on there at the same time was the fact that the church in Crete didn't have any other elders besides Titus himself. So it was essentially a one-man show. Paul considered him worthy and ready to serve in that capacity. And Paul would never have considered him unless he could do all those things. During Paul's second Roman imprisonment, Tychicus had returned to Paul's side. And Paul, there in Rome, in prison, expecting to be executed, needed to see Timothy one last time. And guess who Paul sends to replace Timothy as the pastor of the church in Ephesus? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." This is a man on par with Titus and a man on par with Timothy as far as giftedness goes. Few people reach that mark. How important was this guy to the early church? And really, how important is he to us? See, as Paul writes Colossians, there is Tychicus. And at this point, you have to understand that Paul knew him for 4 years. Paul has trusted him with the daunting task of delivering this letter, of delivering the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae. That's why he's going. But there's more that he carried. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 tells us he carried the letter to Ephesus as well. So as he leaves Colossae, he's got the book of Colossians, he's got the book of Ephesus in his pocket. And in a moment we're going to see a man named Onesimus in verse 9, since Onesimus is traveling with him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, that probably tells us that he had the book of Philemon in his pocket as well. So as he leaves Rome, he had Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon on his personal body. Beloved, that's a significant portion of the New Testament. Paul trusted this man implicitly. Paul had seen him travel from Ephesus to Jerusalem. He knew he could make the journey from Rome to Colossae also. And that trip from Rome to Colossae was grueling. Tychicus would have had to cross Italy on foot. He would have sailed the Adriatic Sea and then crossed Greece on foot. And he would have then sailed the Aegean Sea to Asia Minor, and at that point, from where the ship dropped him off, he still would have had another 100 miles he would have had to travel on foot to get to Colossae. Paul trusted this man. Now, Paul tells us here that he had more to do than just deliver the letter. In fact, his job was to inform the Colossians of Paul's circumstances, and he would tell them of all that Paul had done, how the Lord had been faithful to them, he would tell them of Paul's circumstances and how he was doing in prison, and he was going to do something else. Verse 8, Paul tells them he's going to encourage their hearts. Now, how would he do that? Well, he wasn't just going to show up at Colossae and say, "Be encouraged, here's Paul's letter, my job's done." That wasn't what he was going to do. Tychicus had accounts of courage for God in the face of overwhelming difficulty. He had accounts of the suffering that they had gone through and the difficulties that Paul had faced in prison. And he had accounts of how God had met their need at every step of the way along this journey. He had Paul's letter. And Tychicus, remember, was a preacher. Do you think, just maybe, that he encouraged their hearts by the reading of Scripture and preaching? And he had this message from Paul. He was there when it was written. He'd been carrying it for months. And he went through all the kinds of dangers and hardships that he had to go through to get there to Colossae. Don't you think he would have been bursting to read this letter and bursting to preach to the church at Colossae the message that Paul had for them? Beloved, when I get a sermon done, I can hardly wait till Sunday morning. That's just a few days. It burns in my heart. It haunts me at night. I long to get into the pulpit and launch. This has been burning on this man's heart for months as he would have gone through this long, grueling journey, striving to get to the church at Colossae with this one message to deliver to them. It's burning on his heart for months. And I think he's ready, perhaps more than ready, to just explode by the time he gets to Colossae with God's truth. And also, just his very presence there would have shown the Colossians several things. It would have shown them, first of all, that God has not forgotten them. He has not abandoned them. Second, it would have reminded the Colossians that God had a word for them at that important hour. And third, it would have reminded them that if God sustained Paul and God sustained Tychicus, that He would sustain the church at Colossae also. Now look at this. I want you to see how Paul describes this man. First, he says he's a beloved brother in the Lord, doesn't he? He's a beloved brother. Now, his faith in Christ secured that designation. And then his sacrifice for Christ along the way proved the genuineness of his faith, didn't it? Paul could write this about him because they went through adversity together. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. This is Paul writing. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Tychicus was there when all of that happened. He was there with Paul. He went through it together with Paul. He could have written that about himself. And when we face adversity, it has a way of knitting our hearts together, doesn't it? Paul went through this with him. If this is what the Apostle Paul thought of him, how do you think he wanted the church at Colossae to receive this man? This virtually unknown to us giant of the faith. This is what Tychicus was worthy of because of his service and his faithfulness to Paul, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even to the church at Colossae. Now look up how Paul describes his character. First to us and second to God. First he says he's a faithful minister. Faithful minister. That word minister is the same Greek word from which we also translate the word servant. They mean the exact same thing. A minister is one who serves. This is really his defining mark among God's church. What a servant this man was. I mean, without Tychicus, the church would have no book of Colossians, no book of Ephesians, and no book of Philemon. And he served Paul, and he served Timothy, and he served Titus. He served their individual congregations, and his service enabled them and the church in general to thrive in the early world, didn't it? And had he not been mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, Tychicus, he would have been just like you and me, wouldn't he? One of those unnamed servants in the church's history. People that rarely get thanked, but without their service, so many of us could not do our jobs. And I think the reason Tychicus keeps popping up in the New Testament is because God is encouraging the hearts of those who serve to greater service. And through him we see how important each of our roles to the body of Christ is. And if you're not serving or you just think someone else can do your role, you're wrong. Every part of the body of Christ matters. Every part of the body of Christ is necessary. Beloved, understand that service is not about making a name for yourself or drawing attention to yourself. It's about glorifying God by your role in the church. The one who serves and may never get rewarded in this life is the one that will have greatest reward in heaven. Many may not know what you do, but God does. And Scripture says that God, the one who sees in secret, will reward you. So Tychicus is, first of all, a faithful minister. Second, he's a fellow servant. A fellow servant. The Greek word is soon doulos. It's a compound word. Soon means together with. Doulos is a slave. He's a fellow slave, a together slave, Paul says. A slave of Christ together with you, and with me, and with all the other slaves of Christ. He is a faithful minister to the people of God, and he's also a faithful slave in the service of the Lord. Christ is master, we are his slaves, and we are happy to be so. And Tychicus, and we also go where the master sends, and the difficulty of the task is not an issue. I mean, we've talked several times about the difficulty of the task that Paul put Tychicus on several different occasions. And his attitude would have been the same as the attitude of the U.S. General Norman Schwarzkopf during the first Gulf War when he said, quote, "The very difficult we can do immediately, the impossible just takes a little longer." And as a slave of Christ, we serve with joy wherever, whenever, and whatever the Master requires of us. Because the very difficult we can do right away, the seemingly impossible just takes a little longer. So we represent Him in our service, don't we? Why? Because this is what Christ did for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many." Philippians chapter 2, speaking about Christ, tells us not to be selfish, to be humble in our mind and humble in our attitude, to see others as more important than ourselves, to take care of the interests and the needs of others before our own, to empty ourselves of self and serve God and to serve others just like Christ served you. Because of His sacrifice, God exalted Him as Lord and Master, didn't He? Beloved, you are never more like Christ than when you selflessly serve others. And God is most glorified in you when you are most like Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul?" Here's his answer: servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. That's how he saw himself. The difficulty of the task didn't matter. That's how he sees Tychicus. Beloved, we're slaves together. We need to understand that. We need to understand that no one of us is more important than another in the body of Christ. We have different roles, we have different ministries, we have different service. We're all slaves, serving Christ, serving each other. So I just want to give you a few concluding lessons learned about service from Tychicus. Here they are. Number one, there is greatness in all service for Christ. There is greatness in all service for Christ. It doesn't matter how insignificant it seems. I mean, think about it. What good is Paul's powerful proclamation of Christ in Colossians chapter 1? What good is his refutation of the Colossian heresy in Colossians chapter 2? Or his explanation of the new man in chapter 3 if the letter doesn't get delivered? What good is it? What good is his towering, Christ-exalting theology in Colossians chapter 1 if this letter of Colossians gets lost in the mail? What good is it? The delivery man is just as important as the guy who wrote it, isn't he? Different roles, different ministries, equal importance. So one, there is greatness in all service for Christ. Second, don't bifurcate your life. Don't bifurcate your life. Don't divide your life into secular and sacred, small and great. Everything in life is worship for the believer, from the small to the great. And you're serving Christ all the time, no matter what you're doing. There is no small service for Him. There are no insignificant people in the body of Christ. There are no superfluous parts in the church. Listen, beloved, on the farm when I was growing up, when my grandpa would repair the tractor, he'd get done and we'd have extra parts. That's not a good thing. Most of the time, his repairs worked. But Dad and I were always a little suspicious how things ran without parts. The body of Christ is not like that. It's not like that. All the parts are necessary. Big or little, God put you here. We need you here in the body of Christ. So don't bifurcate your life. Third, what you do in a moment of time is eternal in Christ. What you do in a moment of time is eternal in Christ. Tychicus' service was done in a temporal context. All he knew was how important it was to get the letter that Paul had written to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. That's what he knew in a moment in time. He didn't see or couldn't understand the eternal consequences, that this letter was Scripture and would be binding on all churches of all time everywhere. But you hold the fruit of His labor and His sacrifice in your hands today, don't you? It was important. It was eternal service. And our service for Him, no matter how big or how small, is never forgotten by God. Never forgotten by God. Are you like Tychicus this morning? Beloved brother? A faithful minister? A fellow slave? Well, that's the first person in Paul's portrait that he's painting for us. A faithful follower, Tychicus. But the second person we see this morning is a former fugitive. This story is fascinating. Look at this, verse 9. Paul writes, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here." To the Colossians, that verse would have been a shock. And I'm not talking about like a 9-volt battery shock. I'm talking about a 220 jolt. It would have been a shock, it sent a shockwave through the church, especially to anybody who knew the person of Onesimus. To put it bluntly, Onesimus had a past. He was a fugitive. He was disloyal. He was not all the things that Paul describes here. He was disloyal. He was not a beloved brother. He was not one of us. And so why would Paul say all of this, and what did he mean by it? I mean, the people from Colossae who would have read that one sentence, that one verse toward the end of the book, would have been befuddled. They would have been befuddled when they saw Tychicus come through the door with Onesimus. And the first words out of their mouth are, "What are you doing here?" Well, to answer all those questions, you need to understand his past. Onesimus was a bit of a character. And anything that the believers at Colossae had to say about him that was critical was probably accurate. And most of that would have been because of the way he left the people at the church, or more specifically, the way he left a man named Philemon. Onesimus was a slave for a believer named Philemon. And we understand from the book of Philemon that he was a prominent member of the church at Colossae, Philemon, that is. In fact, in verse 2 of the book of Philemon, it tells us that the church actually met in his house. And it's very possible that he was a leader in the church as well, because in Philemon chapter, or rather Philemon verse 2, Paul calls him a, quote, fellow worker, unquote. And in verse 17, Paul calls Philemon his, quote, partner, unquote, in ministry. Those were expressions that Paul normally used for those in leadership positions. And when we take what we know of Onesimus from Philemon and from the book of Colossians, what we know is this. And again, this story is just fascinating. Onesimus was a slave, we said, that belonged to Philemon. And the way that Paul refers to Philemon in the letter is, it's safe to assume that he was a good master. He was a good master. And we can assume that because Philemon wasn't had an excellent testimony. He was probably a leader in the church, and that is to say, I think it's safe to assume that because he was most likely elder qualified, the way Paul talks about him. In verses 4 to 7 of Philemon, Paul speaks of Philemon's great love, his excellent testimony, his boldness in sharing the gospel, and he does nothing in this letter to correct Philemon's character. In fact, throughout the entire book of Philemon, he only commends his character. And from all the data that we have, Philemon is a very godly man. Most likely he would have treated Onesimus very, very well. And as we mentioned above, Paul refers to Philemon's testimony and the love he expressed often. Again, it's safe to assume that Philemon cared for Onesimus very lovingly. Now, in response to that love, Onesimus decided that he would betray it. He deserted his master. He turned his back on that love. And though he had doubtlessly heard the gospel many times from Philemon himself, in Philemon's own house, and the fact that the church met in Philemon's house, in his master's house, he undoubtedly heard the gospel many times as the church gathered there as well. And in spite of the fact that he heard the gospel over and over and over again and saw it lived in front of him, he never believed. And so in spite of the good, kind, loving master Onesimus had in Philemon, he decided he's going to rebel. Now, without him even knowing it, can you begin to see how Onesimus' life is a perfect picture of the depravity of man in the gospel? Just like Onesimus, we had a good, kind master. And just like Onesimus, we rebelled and we ran away. And just like him, we ran as far away as we possibly could from God. He is the perfect picture of the depravity of man. And by the way, the irony in this story is amazing. Do you know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. Now, for his master Philemon, that's a joke, right? This guy couldn't be more useless. And so he ran. And he ran a long way from home. In fact, he ran from Colossae all the way to Rome. That journey that I told you that Tychicus would have to take to get from Rome to Colossae would be exactly the journey that Onesimus would have taken from Colossae to get to Rome in reverse order. Rome was the capital city of the empire. It was an enormous place. It would have been very easy for Onesimus to blend into the woodwork, for him to get lost in the crowd, for him to just disappear, assume a new identity. By the sovereign purview of God, You have Onesimus running from Colossae to Rome. At the same point, the Apostle Paul is in house arrest in Rome. And while he's in Rome, somehow he comes into contact with Paul while he's on house arrest. And this is just unbelievable. I mean, what are the chances? And if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation after this account, you really need to re-examine your theology. It's amazing. And when he encounters Paul while he is in prison, Onesimus, who has heard the gospel many times and never believed before, under the best of circumstances, comes into contact with the Apostle Paul, and he hears the gospel, and he believes. He believes. And on that basis, Paul wrote this to Philemon. Book of Philemon, verses 10 and 12. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, to say he was Onesimus' father is a figure of speech to say that Paul had led him to Christ. And so you have Onesimus, who used to be useless, now he's useful. He used to be faithless, now he's faithful. He was not a beloved brother, now he is a beloved brother. He is not one of you, but he now is one of you. And the change that comes in Onesimus' life when he comes to faith in Christ is dramatic. In fact, Paul is so certain that Onesimus' faith is genuine and his life has changed that he sends Onesimus on this important mission with Tychicus. I mean, you don't send somebody on this mission that you don't trust. This is Onesimus is Tychicus' pinch hitter. If Tychicus can't get the job done, Onesimus is there to back him up. In fact, Paul is so convinced of Onesimus' faith and genuine life, he sent him on that journey. He personally vouches for the genuineness of the change in him. And in fact, he probably wrote about how slaves and their masters were to treat each other. We saw this in Colossians 3, verse 22, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. He wrote that because of Onesimus, and Onesimus was the living example of it that Paul was now sending back to Philemon. And then he wrote a separate letter directed specifically to Philemon. And that letter ensured that Philemon would get the point, because it confirmed who Paul was talking about. In fact, here in verse 9, Paul commends Onesimus to the entire church. He says he is one of you. He's part of your number now. He stands as a believer in Christ. So what ultimately wind up happening to Onesimus? Did the church accept him? Did Philemon welcome him back and forgive him as Paul asked? Well, I think the simple fact that the letter of Philemon survived is strong testimony that both Philemon and the church embraced Onesimus. This is really an amazing account of repentance, of forgiveness, of acceptance when a sinner repents, and the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Now Paul says Onesimus is faithful and beloved. Friend, when you repent of your sin and embrace Christ by faith, the past no longer is an issue, is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, isn't he? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's not the man he used to be. This is the power of God to change a dead, broken sinner. And God took what was dead and what was opposed to Him and deceitful and unfaithful and running away at the speed of light, and He made him alive, He made him useful, He made him truthful, and He made him faithful. And He will do the same to anyone who genuinely comes to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter what your past sin was. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But watch. Paul says, talking to the Corinthians, "Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Listen, with regard to salvation, the issue is not what your sin was. It's not. The issue is not how great a sinner you were, or even what type of sinner you were, or what sin you had engaged in. We are all sinners. We have all broken the law of God. And the issue is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. His death purchased salvation for everyone who will ever believe. If you have trusted in Christ to save you, you know that's true. And if you've never embraced Him as your saving Lord, you need to know that's true this morning. For every person who comes to Him, Jesus says He will never cast out. And if you embrace Jesus Christ as saving Lord, you are the personal gift of God the Father to God the Son, brought to Him by God the Holy Spirit. Understand you're a sinner just like I am. Understand and know that if you remain in that state, hell is coming for you. And it is eternal. And it is the wrath of God for your sin because you have rebelled against Him. The court is convened. You're guilty as charged. The gavel has fallen and the sentence is coming. And you have no power of yourself to escape it. Unlike Onesimus, you can't run away. And even he found out that ultimately he couldn't run from God, didn't he? But now the eternal, sovereign, omnipotent God, the judge of all, offers you mercy this morning. And He will not offer that mercy forever. He offers mercy because Jesus Christ, the judge Himself, came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life so that He had no sin of His own to pay for. And He says to you, "Trust in Me alone for your salvation." And the Scripture is clear that if you will trust in Christ alone to save you, He will. It's not about church attendance. It's not about the offering plate, how many times you drank communion juice, or how many crackers you've eaten. It's about who you trust in to save you. So who will you trust in? Christ or yourself? Scripture says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You must trust in Christ alone. Alone. The one who does, the penalty is removed from you because Christ took it for you. And the gavel comes down again. And the judge says this time, "Not guilty." Even though you still are. Because this perfect, just judge will consider you not guilty because there is a substitute who took the penalty for you. You must come to Christ. You must trust in Christ. Do it today. Because if you die without Him, the gavel has still fallen. Hell is still waiting. The penalty has not been removed. And you will never get out. Embrace Christ now. Trust in Him now. While you still have time. Day is almost gone, the Scripture says. Night is almost here. Trust in Christ to save you today. Beloved, as we look at Paul's words to us today, we see the grit, don't we? We see the courage and the commitment and the blood and the sweat and the tears of Tychicus. These men are true, genuine followers of Christ, and they know they have left their former lives behind. They know the high cost of following Him. What would make a man do this? What would make a man leave all of his life behind, and cross a continent on foot, and brave two journeys on the sea, and face danger and his life in peril at nearly every moment of that journey? What would make a runaway slave who cared only about himself, who had successfully escaped, suddenly make a dramatic about-face? Now he's returning to his master to present himself as a slave again. To knock on Philemon's door and say, "I am Onesimus. I am your slave. And I have sinned against God and against you. But now I'm a slave of Christ, just like you. Will you forgive me? Will you allow me to be your slave again? Will you give me a second chance?" What drives, what compels, what possesses a man to do that? These men both have one overwhelming, all-encompassing passion. And it's to love and serve Christ. It's not about wealth or status or self-advancement. It's about their love for Christ and their passion to obey Him. Where's your passion this morning? Will you have the courage to be like these two men? Becoming a new man changed these men forever. There is no going back to who they used to be. The old man's clothes don't fit anymore. The old clothes won't fit you either. Because the old ways are not your ways anymore. And oh, how God is exalted in the name of Christ glorified when we are obedient to Him. And what testimony value it has when the world around you sees your passion for Him. So, beloved, this morning, Paul gives us this wonderful picture of the men who are with Him. And we've just begun to see it. Look at this portrait this morning. Don't ignore this portrait. Set these men before you. See their faithfulness and their steadfast heart and copy their character. May God help us to do it. And we praise Him this morning for the examples of these two men. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come before You again. We thank You again now for the examples of these two that You've set before us today. Of men like Tychicus and Onesimus. Men who are radically changed when they're impacted by the gospel. And they have to be. They're brought from death to life. From disobedience to obedience. From hating You to love for You. All through the power of Your Spirit. Father, Paul's been telling us about this for weeks now as we've seen Colossians 3 and Colossians 4 and how being a new man impacts every area of our life. And now he sets these examples, these practical realities, these real life people just like us, in front of us. And as he closes this letter, he sets them there so that we can see them, to be encouraged, to be changed, to be molded to the image of Christ. To know that in our life, God will do the same for us if we're obedient to Him. So help us to do it today, Lord. That is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.